Okay, so you can see where we've been. Chapters 21 through 33 are talking about prophecies of Judah and the Messiah. And then 21 through 29, break that down, judgment on Judah and the nations. Then we're talking about the Chaldeans. Remember Zedekiah, last week we noted how he inquired of the Lord. And then God answered King Zedekiah, king of Judah. And now we're at chapter 21, verses 8 through 12. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Does anyone have a handout, first of all? Who wants one? It says the Chaldeans on the top, or $42.99. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Great and holy God, the one who rules over all the nations, and who we know cares very much for the world. Father, we want to care very much about you and your things. And we want the world to see that too. But first, we have to be knowledgeable of your word. Help us to be biblically literate so that we know what people are saying when they talk to us about the Bible, and so that we can explain to them the various things that we might happen to mention in the Bible. Please help us to learn from ancient Judah, Father, and her kings, and from how Jeremiah spoke to them. May we also learn from how he reacted to his persecution, so that we will always be a godly church, that each of us as men and women may be everything that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. All right, chapter 21, verses 8 through 10 says, "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Wow. Okay, so what did the Lord set before Zedekiah and the people?
Life.
Yeah. Pretty simple and plain, isn't it? It's blunt. Nothing difficult to understand about it. You don't need someone to interpret that. Either live or die. Here's how you can live, and here's how you're going to die, if you don't choose life. And when I read that, it reminded me of what Moses said to Israel centuries earlier. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here is Moses at the end of his life. Deuteronomy is just basically several of his last speeches that he gave to Israel. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's about ready to die. And Israel is ready to go into the land of Canaan. But he says this to them in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And then verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." And here he is doing it again centuries later through the prophet Jeremiah, as we have it recorded for us in Jeremiah 21. What, back in Jeremiah 21, what was the way of death in this passage?
Well, death, if it remained in the city, like if you went to the Chaldeans.
Okay. Yeah, if you stay here in this city, in Jerusalem, you're going to die. If you want to live, then turn yourself over to the Chaldeans. Now, in the past, if Israel's been attacked and they've been faithful, that was not the thing to do. The thing was to stand and fight and sometimes even attack. But this is a whole different situation. Why is it that if they stayed in the city, they're going to end up dying? The Lord said he was doing something. Yeah, this city is his. I'm turning it over to him. And what's he ultimately going to do to it?
Burn it with fire.
Burn it with fire. Okay, so you don't want to stay here, he's saying. Now, if you're the Jews, and especially the king, and you're fighting the Babylonians, and you hear a guy preaching a message like that, how are you going to look at him? Yeah, he's a traitor. He's committing treason. And that's why they persecute him. Of course, they don't understand that the problem was their own. Jeremiah was not the problem. And that, for that matter, the Chaldeans or Babylonians were not the problem either. Now, the problem was their own impenitent sin. Sin from which they would not repent. So what did God say he had set his face to do? For what?
Adversity.
That's right. At this point in time, God said, I'm not blessing this city. My face is not looking to it to bless it. My face is looking at it to destroy it, to curse it. All right, 11 through 14. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. Do you remember earlier in the chapter, how was it that Zedekiah approached the Lord? He sent a messenger to Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord to find out something. Go back to the first couple of verses.
Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works.
Yeah.
That the king may go away.
Okay, that tells me that King Zedekiah saw that he was in a losing situation. Babylon has us surrounded. They've cut off our supplies. They're killing our people. We're going to lose unless the Lord does something wonderful for us. And now the Lord's saying, here's the wonderful thing you can do for me. That's the way I'm understanding it. What wonderful thing or things did he want Zedekiah to do?
Minister justice, rescue those that are oppressed.
All right. So right there in verse 12, you know, execute judgment in the morning, deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. But he doesn't do it. And that's why God does not pull back the Babylonians. See, you know, I've told you before, and you can see it happening right here. The Lord does whatever it takes to get man's attention. Now, what he was hoping would happen, I don't know that that's a proper way to state it, God hoping, but what God was seeking was for the king to repent. That's what God wanted. He wanted the king, and he specified here, here's what I want you to do. Execute judgment in the morning and deliver the one who's being plundered. You know, take care of the evil in that city, Zedekiah. And, you know, in other passages we've already seen where he wants him to do good things for the people who are doing good things. And that's the way to stop the whole thing. But he doesn't do it. Here's what's odd about that, is Zedekiah sees that Jeremiah has a connection with the Lord. That's why he sent Pashur to inquire through Jeremiah to the Lord. So he knows Jeremiah's got that connection with the Lord. And obviously he knows that the Lord exists, that he's the God of Israel. And yet that's not enough to move him to start practicing justice in the city. It just doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, it doesn't to me. It's hard for me to figure that out. Okay, there is a God. He's our God, although we've been serving other gods. Jeremiah is his prophet. I can go to Jeremiah and he'll tell me what the Lord says. So I do it, and the Lord says, I want you to quit doing these evil things over here and I want you to start doing these good things. Nope, I don't want to do that. That's not what I wanted to hear. What I wanted to hear is that he's going to do something wonderful for us. And I think God is more than happy to do that, don't you? He would be more than happy to do something wonderful for them. He has in the past with situations where they had an army that outgunned them or outsorted them. What would be the right way to say that? Outgunned sounds better. Outnumbered them, outfinanced them and everything. And he could do wonderful things. But he says, I want to see something wonderful from you first. Phil, Joseph.
Perhaps the Lord would deal with us according to all his wonderful works. It wasn't God's works. It was their works that was in jeopardy.
Right, yes. Yeah, he saw it.
Your wonderful works, you're not doing nothing.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so did the inhabitants of the valley think that anyone could take them? No. I mean, they even issued a challenge there in verse 13. Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? I mean, we're Israel. And look at our history. We can be delivered from any superpower. So now, Jeremiah, you think all of a sudden Babylon is coming along? You think they're greater than the Assyrians? Greater than the Egyptians? Greater than the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and Philistines, all these others? Nah, that's not going to happen. But they're in for a big surprise, aren't they? Why would the Lord punish them?
Because of their deeds.
Say it again.
Because of their deeds.
You know what he says in verse 14? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. It's just what you're producing by your manner of living calls forth punishment. But they're not interested. It's hard for me to imagine that, but that's the way it goes. Usually that's when people do turn to the Lord, when they're down and out, when they're up against an enemy or a situation that is beyond their control, and they finally do it. But not in this case. That's another case study of stubbornness, like the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Okay, so here's our next section now. Probably just one, okay. Oh, they're stapled. Two pages. Three pages, but two sheets of paper. You're welcome. Okay, thank you. Do I pass those down? Or I guess I can do it. I'm going down that way. Just one, right? And just one for you. Okay, so now we turn into or turn to chapter 22. Let me get my notes to where you are. Okay. All right, verses 1 through 10. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of Judah, or of the king of Judah, excuse me, and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, which he has already said back in verse 12 of the previous chapter. But he adds, do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings, who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapon. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan for him, Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see this his native country. Okay, so I don't know that I made myself clear earlier. I don't think I continued my thought when I said to you the Lord does whatever he has to get our attention. And see, again, you know, he's preaching somewhat the same message as I just pointed out to you, because that's what that's all that he wants to do. That's all that he wants to have to say. But if that won't work, then he'll bring in the armies of Babylon. If that's what it takes to get you to listen to me, then I'll do it. And that's what you see progressing here, okay? Okay, so remember that King Zedekiah had asked what wonderful things God would do for them. I already pointed that out, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. What wonderful things did the Lord want Zedekiah and his people to do here in chapter 22? Yeah, so it's not that he's got, well, oh, whoops, they don't want to do that. I'm sorry. Oh, here, can you please do this for me? Is that how, that's not how God is he? No. In fact, you know, he says execute judgment, that's what he said before, and righteousness, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Okay, he's already said that. Now he's adding, I shouldn't really say adding, I mean, this has always been the truth, but you know, he says, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger. And he lists some of the people that they shouldn't do wrong towards. And then he says, don't shed innocent blood in this place. So it's not like he's coming up with something new. God is not like the famous fast food restaurant that, you know, you can have it your way. Remember that? I don't know if that song is, that they advertised that way or not, but have it your way at, then the name of the fast food thing. Is that how God is with him and his word? Well, you know, if you like this part, you can keep that part. And if you don't like that, you can maybe try this part here. He's going to keep on saying the same thing, isn't he? And he says that same thing to us today. Doesn't he want us to execute judgment and righteousness? Doesn't he want us to keep from doing violence to people? The message is still the same. He hasn't changed. Okay, what did the Lord promise would happen if Zedekiah did these things? Or did those things?
Verse
Say it again, Tim.
Make the palace a ruin.
Make the palace a ruin?
Yeah, it'll become a ruin.
Well, but if they did what he said to do.
Oh, if they did.
Yeah. That's right. He says, for if indeed you do these things, or this thing, then what?
He will perform wonders for us in the times past so that he will withdraw from us. Right?
Are you in chapter 22? Okay. I mean, what you said, that was true, but according to this context here, I mean, he said, here's what's going to be entering through your gates, the gates of your house. You're going to have riding on horses and riding in chariots, and they're going to have with them servants and their people, kings. You're going to keep on having kings sit on the throne in Jerusalem. They'll be sitting there peacefully and securely. In other words, you won't have this huge army on the outside that are battering your walls and trying to attack you and kill you. You're going to have your glory once again. Everything will be beautiful and wonderful if you just do what I tell you to do there in verse 3. On the other hand, am I getting to my next question here? What would happen if they did not do those things? And what was that, Tim?
The palace will become a ruin.
Yeah. And what ended up happening eventually? It was that, wasn't it?
It was that, the whole city.
Yeah. And the attack was so bad, they even knocked down the temple. They tore down the walls completely. I mean, so much so that the book of Nehemiah, you know, over 70 years later, talks about them having to have to rebuild their walls. Chris, were you going to answer that question? And okay. I wanted to get to Tim because I knew that he... I wanted to get his answer in that time. So I wasn't trying to ignore you or anything. All right. 11 through 17. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Remember who Josiah was? And he was a king during the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Josiah were friends, and Josiah was a good king. He did wonderful things in Jerusalem and in Judah and even up in Israel. But does anyone remember how old he was when he died and why he died? He was 39 years old. He was only 39. And it's because Pharaoh Necho was coming out of Egypt, going north to fight with Babylon, if I remember right. And of course, in order to do that, you've got to pass right through the land of Israel. And Josiah did not like that. And he was warned, don't go out there. And even Pharaoh said, I don't have anything against you. Just leave me alone. But he went anyways and he ended up dying. And now his sons are coming onto the throne, and you know they're experiencing evil, you know, doing bad things. Okay, so I interrupted myself there, so let me start verse 11 again. It's okay if you interrupt yourself. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place, he shall not return here anymore. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages, and gives him nothing for his work. Who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. That's why Josiah did well, not because he built himself a beautiful house. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. All right. So remember, Zedekiah is the king right now. And what is going to happen to the previous king, another son of Josiah? He's been taken away captive. And what's going to happen to him? Yeah, he'll die where he's been taken captive. He'll never come back to Canaan, God said. Would it be well with one who has a great house but does not compensate those who work for him? No. I mean, God sees that kind of stuff, and he knows about it. And to him, that's not right. Well, to us, it's not right either, is it? Would you let someone hire you to build you something and not get paid for it? You know, we all need money. Doesn't mean we're covetous. You know, you need money to live in this world. So you have a job, and you do your job for someone, you expect to be paid for it. That's the right thing. And why did he say it went well with Josiah? Yeah, he came out and said, here's what he did. He was a man who practiced justice. That's what God is pleading with Zedekiah to do. So look what he's doing. He's saying, look at your brother, or I'm trying to remember if that would be his uncle. Because I think one of the grandsons of Josiah was king also. You know, usually it was just a father, son, on down the line. But when it came to Josiah, he had more than one son who ended up being king, and he had at least one grandson. You know, because they were going off and on the throne, you know, rapidly because of how things were deteriorating. Yes.
Zedekiah's brother, Jehoiakim, was the king, but then his son, Jehoiakim, was the one that was sent off.
Okay, and that's also known as Shalom?
Yes.
Okay. So he's saying, you know, look at Shalom, and look what happened to him, Zedekiah. It's not like there's no precedent. He's got an example. Through other prophets, he had told them, look at what happened to Israel in the north. Now look at Shalom. So would that be his brother or uncle? I'm trying to remember.
Zedekiah?
Yeah.
His nephew,
okay, yeah. So his nephew. Look at your nephew. Look, he didn't do what was right. He was nothing but a covetous man. Everything that he did for himself. And now look where he is, and he's not coming back. But Zedekiah is not, he's still not getting it. Now someone had their hand up. Yes, Phil.
I just had a question about why they not paint their house red or vermilion to identify how many bad people.
Oh, no, this was a good thing. You know, in America, we typically, that's not part of our culture. When we paint our homes, we have a tendency to want them to blend in with the background. But I remember the first time I went to Ireland, especially in town, the houses are painted brightly different colors like that. Here, if I see a house that, oh, boy, I was going to say certain colors. And some of you may have painted your house that color. So anyways, I better be careful here. You know, I mean, if we have a house that's really, you know, a super bright color and it stands out, it's like, wow, you know, look at that. But it's in the European culture, that's totally different from us. So I would say that ancient Judah and Jerusalem, and especially with the kings, they were different than what we're used to also. that it's more. I want to show it off. Let's make it stand out, sort of thing. And I was going to say something else here. What was I going to say? Oh yeah, I guess verse 15. I mean, I can see how the king was thinking, because sometimes we think this way. But if you just think about it, it doesn't work, okay? Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? And then where does it mention? Oh, about, and then in verse 14, that's about paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. So it's kind of like, well, if I become wealthy enough, then nothing bad will happen to me. And that's the way it happens, right? When an army attacks, they say, oh no, that guy's got too much money there. He has a wall around his house, he has a security system, and it's a beautiful home. We'll not touch that place. Is that how it works? No. That doesn't work that way. And yet we tend to think that way. If we have our backs turned to the Lord, I don't care what kind of nation or defense we have, or what kind of home I have, or what kind of beauty and wealth I have there, that's not going to stop the Lord from doing what He wants to do. Right? Or am I just a preacher going off on the deep end saying something that you would expect me to say? I mean, isn't that the truth? I think it is. Okay, so what do we have next? 18 through 23. Excuse me. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. Now, did I just hear something out here again? Carl, would you mind? I heard something going on out here earlier. Would you mind checking out and see what's going on? Thanks.
Somebody's in there.
Okay, maybe I just heard the doors back in there. Okay, verse, where did I leave off? 19. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey. A king. We're going to bury him just like we would a donkey. Dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry for a Baalim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you, like the pain of a woman in labor. Okay. So what would the people not do for Jehoiakim? Yeah, it's almost like they don't even... He's going to go down in such shame because of the way he's been living and the way he ruled in Judah that they're not going to do him any honors in his death. Now, as far as I know, unless you can tell me otherwise, every single one of our presidents that has died, we've honored them in their deaths, whether we thought they were good presidents or not. One that I remember the most is when President Reagan died, and they were taking him from probably the place where the funeral was to where they were going to lay him to rest, and that's in Southern California, and as they're going down the freeway with the funeral coach, they're now called, and all the police cars and everything, people on the freeway just stopped. Even in the opposite direction, they stopped and got out. Some had their hands over their hearts and stuff. This guy would have nothing like that. Just treating him just like he's a dead donkey. Or your King James may say jackass. Just like a dead jackass. That's all that he was. And he's a son of David. I mean, who is David to the nation of Israel and to Judah? You know, Judah was of the house of David. I mean, David was of the house of Judah, or the tribe of Judah is what I want to say. So sad. What had been their manner from youth? Yeah, I'm not going to listen to that. Look at verse 21. Again, this goes back to what I was saying earlier. I spoke to you in your prosperity. Again, he was doing whatever it took to get their attention. First he tries, just, I'll send a prophet to you. And the prophet tells you, here's, okay, you're still doing well right now, but it's not going to last because you're not repenting. You're doing evil things. And what's going to end up happening? You know, so they just, I don't want to hear that. In fact, let's look at something about Israel. Look at the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets. And where do I want you to go? Yeah, look at chapter 7 of Amos. And look at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, so that we're talking about the northern kingdom, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And then he says, here's what Amos has been saying. Now watch what Amaziah says to the prophet Amos in verse 12. Go, you seer. That's another name for a prophet. Flee to the land of Judah. You know, go down to the south. Go down to the Bible Belt. There eat bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. You don't speak that barefoot hillbilly type of stuff to us here. We're sophisticated. Go down to Judah. They like that kind of stuff down there. Well, at least they did at that point in time. And then they changed to where they ended up being like Israel. So back in chapter 22. Okay, what would make them ashamed and humiliated? Verse 22.
So all your lovers shall go into captivity, but...
And what would happen to the rulers? Scrubbed away?
Swept away.
Swept away. You know, just the... And my translation has, the wind shall eat up your rulers.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, they're just... Here they are thinking they're all powerful. You know, remember chapter 7 of Jeremiah? The temple of God's here. Babylon can't take us, Jeremiah. We've got our walls, we have our palaces and all our wealth. And God says, now the wind will just blow you away. And your lovers, they're going to go into captivity. Then he says, you'll be ashamed and humiliated. And that's exactly the way it happened. Okay, 24 through 30. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans, the ruling class of Babylon. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And that's exactly the way it happened. There has never been another king from the house of Judah to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And there never shall be. God just, he got to the point where he had had it. That's it. No more. Pretty sad, huh? If they did not repent, could anything stop Nebuchadnezzar? No.
No, it's set.
Pardon?
It's all set.
It's all set. Now, historians will tell you that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is one of the greatest kings the world's ever seen. And, you know, he really, you know, he took Babylon from being a so-so empire into being a mighty empire. He built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, to which he alludes in Daniel chapter 4, and he talks about just what a great thing he's done. That's when God humiliates him. But that's nothing to God. If here's little tiny Judah, they could easily silence or put down Babylon, as great as they were, if they would just follow the Lord. But now God takes this big powerhouse and brings it against them just to show his people their error. Now, who needs to hear this message? Yeah, he says in verse 29, O earth, earth, earth. So notice he didn't say, O Israel, 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 or O Judah, Judah, Judah. He wants everybody on this planet to hear what's being said. Here's what God did with his own people. I mean, he's the one who wanted the Canaanites out because of their sin. He's the one who brought in Israel to remove the Canaanites and to set them up. He is the one who protected them and gave them good laws and gave them material blessings and spiritual blessings. He's the one who in time would use them to bring into the world the Messiah for the world's salvation. And yet, because they were not what they were supposed to be and refused to repent, he says, listen, earth, you need to look at this. Because the earth, does God just say, the earth can go ahead and do what it wants, but I want my people to do what's right? Well, no. The earth does what it wants, and they're in sin because of it, and that's why Jesus came, you know, to save us. That's why he sent these prophets, and that's why all this is written down. It wasn't written down for their benefit. You know, a lot of them died during this time, and of course later all of them died. No, it's preserved for us. So would David have any more kings sitting on a throne in Jerusalem? Well, I think I kind of already answered that, didn't I? Saying that no more. Okay, so we move into chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So what would the Lord do to the shepherds who scattered his people? Yes.
How many years, 1,000 years ago, was this put out for, Jeremiah preached this?
This is happening around 600 B.C.
Well, we're several years ahead of us. And there's been several epochs or layers of government. That's not really the word I want. But what are we to do with this information that we have studied? It's behind us. That is not preached to us. We can't live it. And what do we do with this information?
Well, first of all, the way I approach it is God included his word for a reason.
Well, I don't doubt that. I'm not arguing that. I didn't argue with it at all.
Yeah.
I'm asking, what's the point? Well, we know it. We've had it with us for a long time.
Mm-hmm. It's for our example that we not follow after the same thing.
Well,
and some people might think that we're heading in that same direction.
Well, I don't. We're heading
right.
Someplace. I don't
right.
know.
Right. Yeah.
But we have no traction to make any change.
We have no what?
Traction. In other words, traction. We don't have any purchase of how do we do anything more than we do to live a life as Christ as a Christian.
I'm not really sure what you're asking there, but I know.
What? This is nothing wrong with the information you're giving us.
Right.
But what do we do with it?
Well, first of all, we need to absorb it ourselves and believe it.
But where does it help?
Well, there's a lot to answer that question. Remember, you know, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. We need to see the Bible. Is that the bell?
Yeah.
We need to see the Bible as one story. Okay? And there's a beginning and there's an end. We're down close to the end. And everything that's happening along the way is for us along here. So I'll have to finish this another class. Since the bell just rang, but just we kind of the way we have a tendency to look at it is this is for Israel. It has nothing to do with us, and so why look at it? And that's not true. It has everything to do with us. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 says all this stuff happened to them as examples to us. All right, so we'll continue another time.